Colossians 1. Let's start with verse number 9. We'll read down through verse 14, and we'll continue on here. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let me ask God's blessing on it, and then we'll talk about this. Lord, would you bless now as we look at your word? We need you here more than anything else, Lord. Truth is, we need you for everything. But Lord, especially looking at your word, this is spiritually discerned. Guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week, we started with this section that shows us the apostles' prayer for the church at Colossae and the individual Christians that were there. He mentioned that his prayer was unceasing for them and that he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that is good that we would have the knowledge of God's will. But then he referenced that knowledge of God's will, that it would be in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we took a little bit of time to talk about that a little bit and emphasize that in order to understand God's will, we need wisdom and spiritual understanding, because we can't just use logic, and that's the big temptation. We need wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he prayed for them about that. And then in verse 10 and 11, we got into a little bit of how he talked that he was praying for them that they would walk worthy of the Lord. And boy, isn't that important that we would do that? Isn't it right that we would walk worthy of the Lord? We emphasized that a little bit last week, that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Well, how do we please the Lord? We do so by faith, don't we? So in order to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, we're going to have to walk in faith. We're going to have to act on God's word and believe it. And then he prayed that they would be fruitful in every good work. And we ought to pray for one another that we would be fruitful in every good work, because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. When we are fruitful, others around us, the lost specifically around us, are able to come and eat at our tree, so to speak, and receive life. That as we are filled with wisdom and doing God's will, others are blessed all around us. And then now tonight we look at the fact that he prayed for them that they would increase in the knowledge of God. He says that at the end of verse number 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's interesting that he was praying for them that they would not just know God, but that they would increase in their knowledge of God. I think I've shared with you before that in the English language, we use the word know in kind of a simplified way, and sometimes in other languages, there's a different word for to know something. I've shared that with you a little bit about Spanish and how there's two different words for to know. One is to know as in I know this information. It's information I've been told before and I'm familiar with it. There's another word that is to know as in by experience. And you would use that when you meet somebody. You would use that verb in Spanish, that when I meet them, you would use the verb form of to know as in I'm knowing them by experience. And this word in Greek is very much related to that Spanish word, which means to know as in by experience. So I want to encourage you to understand, when the apostle here is praying for them that they would increase in the knowledge of God, he's not talking about that they would know more about God, although that's a good thing to have, right? Sunday school is a blessing, and it's nice to know more about God. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing God on a personal basis, by experience. And he's praying that they would increase in that knowledge. Because listen, it's not enough to know about a person. Some of you can give all kinds of stats about Aaron Rodgers. By the way, this year, it's really easy to give his stats. You like that? That was pretty good. I always slipped that in there, right? This year, right, Jared? It's really easy. That's right, exactly. But listen, I don't think anybody in here knows Aaron Rodgers. And even if you do know Aaron Rodgers, I doubt anyone in here is increasing in the knowledge of Aaron Rodgers. See, you might even know a lot about him. You might even be able to go home and look up on Wikipedia or whatever, or, you know, go to the library and get a book maybe that would talk about him and increase in your knowledge of dates when he was born and, you know, where he lived and who his family is and history of his family and all that. But that's not what we're talking about when we say to know him. Friends, that's also what Paul is talking about, or not what Paul is talking about, when he says that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Let me ask you this question. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? On a daily basis, on a regular basis, do you know God more? This year, as we start the fall, if we were to back up to last September, can you say that you know God more than you did last year? I hope so. We should. Listen, that's what the apostle was praying for the Colossian Christians. And as I've tried to reference as we study this, listen, this is something we ought to pray for one another. As I pray for you on a regular basis, this is how I ought to be praying for you. As you pray for one another, as you pray for your spouse, as you pray for your children, as you pray for your grandchildren, as you pray for, you know, Christians who are maybe in a church that you used to go to, here's an idea of, here's something you can pray for them about. Rather than just saying, Lord, bless my friends, we can say, Lord, would you help them to increase in their knowledge of you? This is a good thing, and we should know him better. But then I want you to notice in verse number 11, this stands out to me. Notice what he's praying for as well in verse 11. He's praying that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Think about the awesome power of God. What is an example of the power of God? Well, we might think of creation. Probably in our mind, the greatest example of the power of God. That God said, let there be light. And there was light. And listen, that's different than saying, let there be light, and suddenly the light switch turns on, and electricity goes through an incandescent or an LED bulb, and now we have light. No, no, no. There was no light. Light did not exist. And God said, let there be light, and suddenly there was light. See, you and I just deal with light that's already in creation because God created it. He brought about something that never was by his word. He said, let us make man in our image, right? And we know about that and we talk about that. He took certainly the rib from Adam and made a woman and Eve, right? He did all of that, that wonderful, marvelous, creative genius and power of Almighty God. He's the one that split the Red Sea for the children of Israel and they went over on dry ground. He's the one who brought down the walls of Jericho, and on we could go of the awesome and incredible power of God. And the apostle here is praying that they would be strengthened with might according to that power. Is there any limit to the power of God? And the obvious answer is no. There's no limit to the power of God. Boy, he's praying for them to be strengthened with that power. And when we think of that, we might think of, boy, if they were strengthened with the power of God, if they were strengthened with might according to his glorious power, what might the apostle be thinking that they could accomplish if they were strengthened with his might? In other words, if I were to pray for you as a church and us as a church, that we would be filled with might or strengthened with might according to God's glorious power, and God answered that prayer, what might you be thinking would be able to be accomplished by Madison Baptist Church if we were all strengthened with his might according to his glorious power? We might be thinking, well, man, we could probably go out. Maybe miracles would be done by us down on State Street. There's somebody down there with a lame leg, and maybe if we were strengthened with might according to God's glorious power that we might walk by them, and as they did with Peter, right, just the shadow of Peter passing by, they were hoping might heal a person. Well, maybe that would happen with us. Or maybe thousands would be saved because we were strengthened with God's might according to his glorious power and wonderful, marvelous, glorious works happened. Maybe like happened with Paul early on in his missionary journey. You remember that there was somebody that was opposing them and Paul said, you're going to be blind for a season. And that actually happened. Maybe we think that that's what would happen if we were all strengthened with might according to God's glorious power. But can I show you in verse 11, that's not what Paul says will happen if they're strengthened with might according to his glorious power? What does he say? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all, what are the next three words? Patience and long-suffering. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're getting the raw end of the deal here. I've read God's word. I've seen God's power. God, if I'm strengthened with your might, don't I get to do some awesome exploits? Don't I get to go out and maybe, you know, raise somebody from the dead like the apostles were given the ability to do? Maybe I could cast out devils like the apostles were able to do. Or maybe I could tread on serpents and I won't be harmed by their venomous bite or something like that. That's the kind of glorious power I want. Or maybe I'd be able to be like Peter and preach the gospel and thousands would be saved. But that's not what the apostle says would be a result of you and me being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You know what would be the result? That when trouble comes my way, you know what God's strength will give me? Patience. Oh, but that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? It's hard to write a great missionary journal or a missionary book about, well, you know, not much happened, but boy, he was patient and long-suffering. But that's what the apostle is praying for here, and that would be the result of the work of God's power in their life. Friends, I want you to understand, that is every bit as much a revelation of God's power in your life as if you were able to raise somebody from the dead or cast out devils. To be able to go through hard times and do so with patience. Well, let's look at something about patience, keeping your place in Colossians. Let's look at James, the book of James. When I think of patience, I think of what is listed here in James chapter number. I'm going here by my mind about it, but I believe it is James chapter number 5 and verse number 10. James 5 and verse number 10. Notice it says there, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord." Okay, how are we going to take them? Take them for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. There's that word. "Behold, we count them happy which," and then what's that next word? "Endure." Ye have heard of the, what's that next word? Patience of, who's the person? Job. You know, Job is an example of patience. Uh-oh. You mean that if I'm strengthened with all might according to the glorious power of God, that maybe I would be able to be like Job and God would allow Satan to beat up on me a little bit and my response would be, "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I into this world and naked will I go thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Would that be potentially the way that I could respond if I'm strengthened with all might? And the answer is absolutely yes, friends. That is patience. It says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy." Friends, that's how we can be patient, by the way, because we look forward to the fact that it's not always going to be this way. God is going to change this. And it may not be in this life, but someday God is going to change this. It will not always be this way. My God is merciful. He is tender in mercy. And there is coming a time when God will change all of this. That allows me to be patient. Okay? It won't always be this way. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. And there it says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open of their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Kind of a rhetorical question there, isn't it? "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now, wait a minute. That says that if I am doing right, I shouldn't have to suffer. That's basically what verse 13 says. Who is he that will harm you if you do that which is good? It's a rhetorical question. The answer normally would be no. But are there times in history when Christians have suffered even though they were doing righteousness? Absolutely. Sometimes for doing righteousness, they suffered. So again, it's a rhetorical question. That's why in verse 14, it starts with the conjunction, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, and then what's that next word? Happy. How in the world can you be happy for suffering for righteousness' sake? How? Friends, it goes back to Colossians chapter 1. We have to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Friends, there's no way, humanly speaking, that you can go through suffering and be happy. It just doesn't make sense. That's why it stands out so much in this world that complains. Have you noticed, by the way, they complain about every little thing? This world has become expert at complaining. By the way, sometimes I fall into that too. But this world complains about every little thing and everybody's a victim. So when you and I are doing right and we suffer for righteousness and we respond with happiness and joy, boy, that stands out. And people say in their mind, whether or not it actually goes through their mind like this, this is what their attitude is, that must be something that is divine. That's miraculous. Because nobody responds like that when they're doing right and they suffer. Well, that's going to take the might and glorious power of God Almighty for you and me to do. So guess what we need to do? We need to pray. Pray for one another. This, I think, would probably change our prayer list just a little bit, and I don't have mine exactly right here. Here it is. I think that would change our prayer list a little bit. Sometimes, when we have a need, and I'm not picking on anybody or this specific thing, but sometimes when we're going through something, we put it on the prayer list, and then when it's time for us to pray, here's what we pray. Oh, Lord, please take brother so-and-so out of this problem. Lord, please take sister so-and-so out of this problem. Lord, please take that burden away. Lord, please change that situation. And sometimes God doesn't answer that prayer the way we would like. Could it be that the reason God doesn't answer it that way is because God is trying to get them to show patience and long-suffering? Wouldn't it be better sometimes for you and me to pray, Lord, if this is your will for them to go through, would you strengthen them with all might according to your glorious power? Lord, would you give them strength to go through the problem and handle it well? Okay, now that's easy for me to pray for you when you're going through a hard time, but what about when I'm going through a hard time and I'm praying for myself? Shouldn't I also pray that same for myself? Shouldn't I pray, Lord, I'd sure like to get out of this problem. Lord, if you'd let me, I'd sure like to get out of this. But Lord, if you don't, if it's not your will, Lord, would you strengthen me with your might according to your glorious power? Would you help me, Lord, to show patience? Would you help me to show that long-suffering with joyfulness? Lord, would you help me to do that, that you might be glorified? That's how we ought to pray. And that will happen, by the way, I believe, when we pray. Let's just skip down from those verses in chapter 3 and verse 14. By the way, verse 15 is that famous verse, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can I tell you that is less about apologetics than it is about you knowing how to suffer? And when somebody asks you about it, you can give them a reason for the hope that's within you. That's really what the context is, right? And then verse 16, having a good conscience. Verse 18, Christ suffered also for us, right? Verse 1 of chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath, what? Ceased from sin. You mean that God might be more interested in me ceasing from sin than me being comfortable? That should be a no-brainer for us, shouldn't it? I guarantee you, God's more interested in me growing in holiness than he is me in growing in comfort. And sometimes the only way for me to grow in holiness is for me to suffer. because holiness rarely, if ever, comes from comfort. But it does come from suffering. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I would encourage you later on, read through chapter 4 of 1 Peter. When you're going through a hard time and when suffering comes, read through this. Recognize, listen, this is all part of God's plan. This is not something new to us as Christians. You and I shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes or when sickness comes or when hardships come. Sometimes we act as if, oh God, why me? Why is this happening? I don't understand. And that just shows that truth of the matter is, we don't really know our Bible. Because that's often the way that it is. And the Bible is so replete with this kind of command that, listen, suffering's going to be in a sin-cursed world. Now, how are you going to respond? Are you always going to demand that God liberates you from the problem? Or are you ever going to go through it with patience like Job did? Because that's what God wants from us. Not always, but many times. Sometimes God wants us to pray and he'll relieve the problem. But many times he wants us to go through it with patience and long-suffering. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. We'll just take a couple more minutes and then we'll be done for tonight. Colossians chapter 1, he was praying that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with, and help me out with that last word, I know I do this to you a lot, with joyfulness. Not only does God want you to go through it with patience and long-suffering, but God's going to add to that and say, also with joyfulness. Now, wait a minute, God. It's one thing to ask me to go through it. And it's one thing to go ask me to go through it with patience, but really, I got to be joyful through it too? You know what it's going to take? The mighty power of God. And that's what his strength is for. Yes, sometimes it's for soul winning. Yes, sometimes it's for miracle working power. Yes, sometimes it's some other strength. But many times it's strength just to go through suffering with joyfulness. Verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That leads us to kind of this last section here of verses 12 through 14, which he was giving thanks unto the Father. By the way, we ought to always give thanks. But why did he give thanks? Well, because God made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here's what God did for you. When he saved you, he made you fitted for heaven. Can you understand that with me? That God did not save you by just overlooking your sin and saying, okay, the sin is still there, but I'm going to ignore it, turn a blind eye, and just kind of pretend that I didn't see it and let you into heaven. The Bible, again, is clear on this, that the way you got into heaven is God made you meet. That means fitting. That means proper. That means you belong there. He made you meet for the inheritance of the saints in light, that when you get to heaven, you will get there because you belong there. You will be able to walk in as if you own the place. Again, the illustration I like to give, and it's a weak illustration, but it's the illustration that always comes to my mind is, you know, my dad, of course, was a pastor here for many years. We lived in what is now the office building. It was the parsonage, and that was my home for many years. But when I was in Bible college, of course, he resigned the church here, and he bought a home in Wautoma. Many of you will remember that. Automatically, though I was, I think, 20 years old at the time he bought that house, automatically, when he bought that house, even though that house wasn't in my name, it was kind of my house. Whenever I wanted to go home, that house was always open to me. And when I went there, I just walked in. I was welcome there at all times. In fact, now I never tested my dad on this. That would have been fun. But I think I probably could have walked in at 1 or 2 in the morning and dad wouldn't have had a problem with that. He wouldn't have been mad at me. Hey, what are you doing here? It's not visiting hours. You know, he wouldn't have done that. He might have teased me. But he would have said, hey, son, I'm glad to see you. He maybe would have come out of his bedroom with a shotgun, but he would have said, I'm glad to see you. right? Because this is your home. You're welcome here. Why? Because I'm his son. I'm welcome there. It's fitting. It's right that I would be in my father's house. And there was never, ever, ever that I can remember a time when I was not always welcome in my dad's home. It didn't matter if it was a holiday or not a holiday. It didn't matter if it was a busy day or a quiet day. It didn't matter what it was. If he was sick, it didn't matter. He didn't mind. I was always welcome because I'm fit for being there. I'm part of the family. Now, that is a weak illustration, but that is an illustration of you and me when we get to heaven, that when we die, listen, we walk into heaven. I'm home. It's not a thing where St. Peter's at the gate and checking your ID, you know? I don't know. Have you got a second proof of ID? Are you sure? Make sure we're going to fingerprint you first before you come in. You know, make sure, go through a metal detector, make sure you don't have any contraband. No, nothing like that. Listen, when you die, you walk right into heaven. Why? Because God has made you meet, fitted for to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord willing, we'll touch on that a little bit more next week, but I want to encourage you that this week, number one, remember what God's strength will give you. It'll give you the ability to suffer with patience. But number two, remember that in salvation, God made you meet to be partakers with the inheritance of the saints in light. You belong there. Every bit as much as the Apostle Paul did, and Abraham did, and King David. And this is going to sound sacrilegious, but it's not. Every bit as much as Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Because I'm in him. And he's in me. Do you remember that he gave me his robes of righteousness? God wasn't kidding when he said that. That I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that doesn't make me prideful. That brings tears to my eyes and humbles me that my Savior did that for me. Let's walk in the joy of that this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you've taught us. Lord, just in this brief time that we've had a lesson here tonight, thank you for it. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we don't suffer with patience, long-suffering, and joy. Forgive us for our complaining. Forgive us, Lord, for our immaturity. And Lord, I'm the first in that. Lord, forgive us. Help us to remember that your strength, your glorious power enables us to suffer with patience. And then, Lord, we want to give you glory and praise tonight that you've made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, we glorify you. We lift up your name. We humble ourselves before you and admit that is proof, exhibit A, of your wonderful grace and power. If you can do that, you can do anything. We thank you that you have. Now, Lord, would you help your people as they go about their business this week? Help them to live for you. Help them to be good testimonies. Help them to suffer with patience. Put a hedge of protection around them physically, but Lord, also spiritually. Keep them from false doctrine. Keep their tongue from saying things that should not be said. Keep their mind and their eyes and heart on the right things and away from evil things. Do it for me as well. Thank you that you will. We're trusting you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.